the first Sunday in the new year, and Linus, I want to thank you for not hiding my notes this morning. Now the cat's out of the bag. Now you know if I'm scrambling around in the morning looking for something. First Sunday in the new year, 2008. And it's funny, every year it seems weird saying that new year, whatever it is. And we get used to it, and about the time we're used to it, we're saying the next one. But with all the promises and resolutions that we all will probably make, perhaps you can identify with this New Year's prayer. Dear Lord, so far this year I've done well. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed, and from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help. I seem to live a great godly life till I wake up. Anybody else here this morning? You'd say, yeah, okay. When I think about that New Year's resolutions, and some of them seem like exercises in futility. It's kind of like, what am I going to fail at this year, you know? Last year it was, for me, I'm going to lose weight, and I did. And then I remembered how much I liked food. Do you think of, at the beginning of a year, eventual failure, or do you think victory? It's kind of worth asking that question. If you're going to make a resolution, it'd be kind of good to come at it with some confidence that, you know, I'm actually going to pull this off. I can do this. Victory or planning on failure? After all, I've failed many times in the past, so I'll probably fail again this time. Why should this year be any different? I hope you don't feel that way this morning. But if you do, there's encouragement. We're back in the book of Joshua. I know you missed it, and so back by popular demand, right back into chapter 5 of Joshua, and I'm intending to preach all the way through the book of Joshua. So I know that before you came here this morning, you read chapter 5 in great anticipation, and I appreciate that. When we began this study, I mentioned the fact that Joshua has the task of leading the Israelites into the promised land. The Israelites were those who year after year, guess what their plan was? Failure. You know what we're going to do this year? We're going to wander around the desert some more and be punished by a God because we disobeyed. And we didn't take that step of faith he called us to years ago. And so we have another year of failure. And Joshua has the task of leading these people into the promised land. People who all they essentially knew was failure year after year. Their time in the desert was a time of punishment, of God's judgment. The text makes that very clear. They were in the desert wandering around. It wasn't because we know there's a Canaan, but we just can't find it. We don't have MapQuest. No, they knew where it was, but God wouldn't let them enter. And he said, you're going to wander around until your disobedience has been completely punished. Joshua is going to take the Israelites into the land of promise. He's going to lead them into victory. And I will tell you that I have felt very strongly about this whole book of Joshua. Why am I preaching out of the book of Joshua for a sermon series? It's because I see such a connection with the people of Israel kind of coming into their own as the people of promise, as the people of victory. Yes, there were failures in the past, but guess what? That's behind us. And we want to step into the victory that God has for us. Folks, I can't help but see that connection and the application of right here, right now, this church today, I believe God has tremendous, tremendous victory for us. We have all of God's promises available to us. God has never changed in his desire to see communities, towns, families transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. That has never changed. And so we need to look with excitement at stepping into the victory God has for us. God's going to lead us. His Holy Spirit is going to guide us into that victory. But how's that going to play itself out? Pause with me for a moment. Where do you see yourself going? Where do you see God leading you personally? And in fact, where do you see the First Congregational Church of Hebron going? Let me ask you this question. When you think about the future of this church and the future of your own walk with Christ, do you see victory or do you see failure? Because I encourage you to look at victory. That's what God has for us. We're ready to delve into Joshua chapter 5 this morning. Where are we in the story? Well, at the end of chapter 4, we find the Israelites having just crossed the Jordan River. God parted the waters for them, and they walked across on dry ground. This is a pretty dynamic story, is it not? One of the most amazing miracles in all of Scriptures. And here they are, poised to take the promised land. They're ready to take that next step, ready to fight their first enemy on the other side of Jericho. So what should Joshua be doing? Sizing them up for armor, making sure their swords are sharp. Is that what he does? Does none of that. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. What's to stop them now? They have enemies that are ready to lay down their arms and say, we give up. Enemy is ready to surrender. Let's go. And God says, you just hold on there a moment right there. You're not going anywhere yet. Before you go into victory thinking that it was all about you, before you go into the battle thinking that it is your strength, before you go anywhere, it's time to renew the covenant. It's time to remember what we are all about as a people and a relationship with our God. Take a look again back in chapter 5, verses 2 through 8. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. I don't like the word circumcise and the word again in the same sentence. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. That last phrase seems kind of a no-brainer, but what's the point? You know, it's kind of like I was looking at this passage and Joshua said, well, do I just skip Joshua 5 and start preaching Joshua 6? You know, this is kind of in many respects, it's kind of an uncomfortable passage. We don't like the topic talked about here. It's kind of awkward, uncomfortable. Maybe it's not good pulpit talk, you know. If I had done that, we'd miss something pretty important here. First thing I want you to see here is that God's victory comes on God's terms. God says, you are not going to be an unholy people and receive anything that I have in promise. You're going to renew the covenant, and you are going to be a holy people if you are going to receive my blessings. You are going to be a holy people if you are going to receive my victory. If we want God's victory, and I believe probably every person around the room would raise it, yes, we do. We want God's victory, absolutely. Then we must have God's victory God's way on God's terms. And he says, I give victory to a holy people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And he says, it's time to renew the covenant. Now, you're going to hear, as I preach through Joshua, you're going to hear repeatedly the vision of victory that I believe God has for this church. It's going to creep up in a lot of these messages because I think it's written on these pages pretty strongly. As I've preached here before, the vision of victory includes people united by faith in Jesus Christ. Something far more important than attendance numbers or income or anything else. We're called to make disciples of Jesus Christ. There's no getting around that. That will always be the vision of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, an individual church can say, well, we want to do something different. That's fine, but you've just detoured from being a church. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to make disciples. You say, well, Pastor, that means you don't believe in a finance need. No, I do believe in that. You know how the finances grow? You go make disciples. People come into the body of Christ. They fall in love with Jesus. They become joyful givers. And the money grows. But income grows not because you're fishing for money. God meets the financial needs of a church body that goes and meets the spiritual needs of the community he called them to reach. It goes in that order. We need to be about the Father's business. That's what we need to be about. And I guarantee you, God will take care of the other stuff. It's all important. And Jesus said, seek me first, my righteousness, all those things, take care of, no problem. Not to worry. What else does victory look like? When we're loving each other as Christ loved us, that's victory. When we're more concerned with what God thinks of us than what our neighbor thinks, that's victory. When we ache deeply in our hearts to know Jesus more than we did last year, last week, last night, that's victory. When we shed physical tears over the lost who will spend an eternity in a literal flaming hell if we don't tell them about Christ, that's victory. Victory is defined and determined by what God says victory is, period. Now, I'm going to look at three things in this passage, and thankfully for you, we only have time to look at one. But I see three components in this chapter, chapter 5. And you can note all three. We're going to talk about the first one this morning. We're going to talk about righteousness. But then we will talk about relationship and then a readiness to fight. Righteousness. To many of us today, we think of circumcision only in a medical context. Any man in the room who winced thinks of it in a physical context. But to God, circumcision marked one's entrance into the covenant community. That was God's command. The nations around Israel were already afraid of the people of Israel. But God was not about to allow victory to come to non-righteous people. Why? Because that leads to pride. God was providing victory for his people, and he wanted them to truly belong to him. He wanted there to be a righteous, a godly people, a holy people. These people who had just crossed the River Jordan were people of failure, people of sin, people of God's judgment. And we find this in verse 9, because it says, after they had been circumcised again. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the place has been called Gilgal to this day. Past failings, past sins, past disobedience, past grumblings against God and his leadership rolled away. The covenant renewed. A people holy unto God. I want to be very personal with you this morning. If we want the victory God has for us, we need to circumcise the sin away. We need to roll that away. We need a spiritual circumcision. And you know what? It won't hurt you physically. It'll hurt you, though. It probably won't be fun. How many of you take great delight in saying, I have a behavior, a habit, a sinful practice that I engage in all the time, and the Lord wants me to take that away, and boy, I just can't wait for that to happen. That sounds like fun. Well, it's probably not going to be fun. The idea of God making his people a holy people and cutting away that sinful practice and getting rid of those sinful passions and desires and behaviors, probably not a picnic. How many of you have heard of the very famous congregational preacher, Jonathan Edwards, probably the most significant, important American theologian ever. He wrote this. He said, "Sin is naturally exceeding dear to us. To part with it is compared to plucking out our right eyes. Men may refrain from wonted ways of sin for a little while and may deny their lusts in a partial degree with less difficulty, but it is heartrending work, finally, to part with all sin and to give our dearest lusts a bill of divorce, utterly to send them away. But this we must do if we would follow those that are truly turning to God. Yea, we must not only forsake sin, but must, in a sense, forsake all the world. Jesus said in Luke, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And I love what Edward says here. This we must do if we would follow those that are truly turning to God. It's not optional, he says here. So we must turn away from those things if we're going to say we're with those who are turning to God. You can't say I'm turning to God, but hey, I love my sin, so don't mess with that. Doesn't work. And you see, I want us to walk in victory, folks, more than you have any notion. I want this church to be a place of absolute, powerful victory. I want this town taken for Jesus Christ. I want us to have to do something with the parking, because where are we going to put all these people that are coming to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? But that's not going to happen if we're divided against one another. It's not going to happen if we're holding on to sin. Now, I could tell you that I guarantee you we all struggle with sin of various kinds, and what is maybe on your top list of things that you struggle with may not be on mine, and what's on my list may not be on yours. I recognize that. Satan wants to destroy all of us, and so we're tempted with all kinds of sin. But as we are poised on this side of the Jordan River, as we're getting ready to defeat the enemy, as we're getting ready to take the land of promise God has for us, before we think that our strength is good enough, I think we need to circumcise some sin in the body. Now, I'm just going to give you one area this morning, and please understand, it is not I don't have an exhaustive list. Certainly, any church body will have issues and things that they struggle with. There's just not any question about this. But I'm going to give you one that I think we would do very well to cut this one away before we think we're going to have any sense of any kind of victory in the future in this church. And I'm not going to ask you to yell it out loud what you think. I'm just going to tell you. It's gossip. And I can tell you that being pastor here for over 3 years now, I speak with good authority. I've had people come to me and tell me all kinds of things that people have said behind my back. Some gossip downstairs in the fellowship hall over coffee. But some can't wait that long, and the sanctuary is the place of gossip. Some are more godly about their gossip, and they go home and use the telephone. The real spiritual Christians in all churches everywhere gossip in the form of prayer requests. You need to pray for Sister So-and-so. Do you know what she's doing? But I can tell you that it is a deadly sin that will destroy the church, without question. I found it quite interesting. As I was preparing this sermon, I received the current 4C's newsletter. The 4C's is our denomination that we belong to. How many of you read the monthly 4C's newsletter? Actually, bi-monthly, I should say. It's every 2 months. If you don't, there's really some good stuff in there. And if you don't get it physically, if they rush all out of here because there's such a hot item, you can go to cccusa.com, go on their website. You can also read the newsletter there. But Dr. John Kimball, I believe he was here, was he not, for a missions thing? Yes. Yeah, so he's been here. Well, he wrote the following, which I thought would be very appropriate for us to hear. John Kimball is now the Director of Conference Care and Church Redevelopment for the 4Cs. He says this. He says, I've discovered that churches in crisis appear to have at least one thing in common, and it eats away at the fabric of the church family like a cancer: gossip. Insidious and destructive, it stands relatively unopposed in nearly every church. Interestingly, people know it and hate it, but lack the spiritual fortitude to address it. Whether it's a telephone call, a word over the fence, a point of sharing during a prayer meeting, or some other means of ill communication, gossip is sin and it angers our holy and righteous God. Gossips come in all shapes and sizes, young and old, male and female. Because spreading gossip requires both a wagging tongue and a listening ear, those who listen are as guilty as those who speak it. Gossips are not to be trusted. They are troubled and a source of trouble. They are the people who fuel the quarrels and fights churches suffer. And God numbers them among those who hate him and oppose his church. They are like Diotrephes, whose behavior called his very salvation into question. Gossips poison the church. If there is to be freedom and peace in the local church, every member must lovingly band together against gossiping, no matter who the offenders may be. Unfortunately, most congregations leave it up to their pastor to address the problem, but the pastor is usually the biggest target and the most deeply wounded by its venom. One leader, no matter how well loved and respected by the majority, cannot hope to stop the spread of this cancer. It must be addressed by the body. The family of God must together proclaim, enough. David reminds us of how God sees gossip. Who may stay in God's temple or live on the holy mountain of the Lord? Only those who obey God and do as they should. They speak the truth and don't spread gossip. They treat others fairly and don't say cruel things. Protect your pastor and your church. Help your congregation take a significant step toward real peace. Do your part to put a stop to gossip in your church. For the record, I am officially sick of gossip. Period. In any style, any form, in any way, in any fashion, from any person. But you know what? As sick as I can be of it, it doesn't mean a thing until we're all sick of it. I want to invite all of you this morning to be sick of it. I want to invite all of you this morning to say together, enough. You see, I don't want to hear somebody come to me and say, so-and-so said this about you, and they don't like this about you, and you know what? I also don't want to hear them say that about you. I love you too much. I don't want to hear somebody come and say, well, Pastor so-and-so, I don't want to hear it. I love this body, and I don't want to hear that nonsense. I don't want to hear it. We can officially forget walking in the victory that God has for us if we're content to say, oh, everybody does it, it's no big deal. No, it's a cancer. You want the body destroyed? Let it keep happening. And you see, I just think God has better things for us. I really do. As I look at a new year, I say, this year can be the year of absolute dynamite, breakout victory like you wouldn't believe. But if we want to hang on to sin, we want to hang on to behaviors that hurt, you can forget about that. Now, I'm not suggesting by any stretch that gossip is the only sin that we need to repent of. Not by a long stretch. That's up to you and the Holy Spirit to fill in the blanks for the rest. I'm just giving you a starter. How's that? Aren't I so helpful? Gossip's not the only sin we need to be repenting of. It just seems to be a little more glaring. It seems to be written on some of the daggers I've pulled out of my back. My mother reminded me many times as a child, and I'm glad you're here to hear the sermon because you're in it. When I wanted to hate my brother, and I think I've said things like, I hate my brother. I was subtle then, too. And she would say, if you can't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you claim to love God whom you haven't seen? Who knew that was actually in Scripture? 1 John 4:19-21, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see, this gets right back down to the base of all of this. God wants us to love each other, period. He loves us so much, and he wants other people to experience that love. You know how they're going to experience it? They're going to see it demonstrated by how we treat each other. And if we don't demonstrate that, what happens? People will walk in the doors of this church and say, man, that preacher's great. No, they'll never say that. No, they'll come in and say the choir is awesome. They'll say the music is great, all of these things. But man, I hung around after church and I heard this person ripping apart that person. And I heard them talking about so-and-so. And my feeling is, as a first-time visitor, if they're willing to talk about those people, I guess I'll be next someday. I'm not sticking around for this. No, thank you. I don't want that. You see, I want victory. I want people to come back and bring friends. Why? Because this is the place where you experience the love of Jesus Christ. Period. Why am I harping on this point this morning? I know some of you were wondering that. Because I love you. Because I want the best for you and for this church. You see, I'm not the pastor of this church because I'm looking just for a paycheck. I can guarantee you that. That's not why I'm here. And that's not a complaint about my paycheck. That's what I'm saying is, I'm here because I care. I'm here because God called me to be here. And I take that seriously. And if I was just caring about a paycheck, I wouldn't preach this sermon because somebody will most definitely be unhappy with it. And if I just wanted to make everybody happy, you wouldn't be getting this sermon. But I love you, so you get it. And God has called me as the shepherd of this church to direct you, to show you the way to victory. And victory will always involve righteousness. God doesn't have victory for people who want to walk in willful sin. He doesn't have that. He has judgment, but not victory. There's no righteousness if we continue to live in sin. And I love you deeply, and I love even those who I have felt hurt by. Absolutely, I love you. Trust me. But I know God has better things for you and for me. I want to close this morning with a few helpful hints. How do we deal with conflict without gossiping? Because certainly there's going to be conflict in the church. Can I get an amen on that at least? Sure. You have, if you have 100 people, you perhaps could have 100 differing opinions, right? Occasionally you might have conflict and you might have somebody say something or do something that they didn't like, okay? So how do we deal with conflict without delving into gossip, which is so easy for any human to fall into? Well, I would recommend we use a scriptural standard. And Jesus knew that we would have conflict. He's smart that way. He knew that we would have times where someone else in the body would do something that would be offensive to someone else. And so he says in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18. You may want to scribble that somewhere. Matthew 18. Verses 15 through 18. And what I want you to notice here is that Jesus is as subtle as I was a few minutes ago. Not very. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, I'm going to start looking at that passage by verse 18. Do you see the victory written in verse 18? Look what he's telling the church. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's saying, you're going to have victory, is what he's saying. Contingent upon what? You treating your brother in a loving fashion and in accordance with what I instruct you on how to deal. You want a definition of gossip? You have a problem with somebody? If you do anything but what verse 15 says, you've gossiped. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. It doesn't say go and say anything to anybody else ever. You show me that in Scripture, we'll talk. But I challenge you to find that somewhere written in between the lines. It's not there. It does not say, get on the phone. It doesn't say, have a powwow in the sanctuary. It doesn't say anything. It says, you go and show that brother his fault. And it doesn't say, go with a party with you. The two of you, sit down and talk about it as brothers or sisters in Jesus Christ, lovingly deal with it. If that doesn't work, okay, then there's some other steps to follow. But follow the steps. What kinds of things can I talk about with others? You know, some may say, well, if I can't gossip, what am I going to say? You know, my mother, again, nugget of wisdom years ago, I remember, she said, you know, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. I didn't talk for 2 years. And I thought she said it because she was so brilliant, and she is, but Dina informed me the other day that Thumper also said it on a Disney movie, but was it Bambi? Okay, yes. You're still brilliant, Mom, but you and Thumper. Ephesians chapter 4, which Sarah read for us earlier. Look at verses 21 through 32. And again, look at Ephesians 4. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to a body of Christ who were getting some things wrong and hurting each other. And he says, listen, guys, verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. Do you hear what he's saying? Take your old self and take it off and get rid of it. Does that sound like anything you've heard recently? Maybe out of Joshua 5? Talking about a spiritual circumcision. And he's talking to the church. He says, get rid of that old stuff and put on the new self created to be like God in true what? Righteousness and holiness. Now, verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Why is it important that we speak truthfully and not gossip? Because we are members of one body. Do you realize when you hurt the body of Christ, you hurt Christ himself? When you gossip about that brother, you are hurting Jesus personally? Have you ever thought about that? We must speak truthfully to our neighbor. Why? For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Don't raise your hands. How many of you have let the sun go down for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years? He says, don't let it go down one night. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. For some, the sun's been going down for decades. It's time to let that go. Verse 27, more good advice. Boy, Paul has good stuff here. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, must work doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Verse 29, do not let, here you go. Here's what you're allowed to say. You ready? You can write this down. Or you can just look at your Bible. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now I tell you, if every believer in the body of Christ, this church and every other church and body of Christ around the world, did this, only spoke what was helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, we'd have no problems with gossip, now would we? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I cannot help but think there's a connection in those verses. When you don't obey what verse 29 says, when you let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, when you don't speak what builds others up, what happens? The Holy Spirit is grieved. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. How can we speak? It's Speak truthfully. Speak, if you have a problem, speak to the person you have a problem with, not 25 others, and not even one other. You talk to that person. And my recommendation would be, before you even go to them, spend about at least an hour on your knees praying for them before you go. Might help the conversation. Only speak what builds others up. Speak what benefits those who listen. Speak words of kindness and compassion, full of forgiveness. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. What if someone wants to tell me something they're very upset about? And this is the area where a lot of people say, well, I didn't spread any gossip, but somebody was telling me some stuff. So what am I supposed to do about that, Pastor, huh? I've got an answer. How many of you are surprised by that? That's what I thought. Say, you know what? Whatever you're saying about so-and-so, I'm sure you're very upset about it, but it's none of my business. I really would encourage you to go and talk to that person. I really would encourage you to spend an hour on your knees praying for them and then go talk to them. And I'm sure you guys can work that out. That's interesting. You can take that 4C's newsletter, read the article. A lot of those things I read had scripture verses attached to them that John Kimball put together, including the part where the gossip is the one who listens. I don't care how godly you think you're being when you listen to a gossip. You're encouraging their gossiping. You're saying, it's okay by me. You can gossip to me anytime. I'll listen. It's not for you to listen. It's not for your ears to hear. It's unscriptural. And it hurts the body. And it wounds Jesus Christ and grieves the Holy Spirit. I want us to walk in victory more than you have any idea. I want to see this church tearing this community apart with the love of Jesus Christ. I want people to walk in here and be absolutely blown away by the love of Jesus Christ. To be so warmly welcomed, so passionately loved, feel so welcome here, that's what I want. I want people's lives to be transformed, to go from being those who are bound to sin to being those who walk in victory in Jesus Christ. It's time to renew the covenant. It's time to say, you know what? Whatever sin I've been thinking is pretty fun to hang on to, it's time to cut it away and let it go. We're going to sing a song in just a moment called I Surrender All. It's a good song. I suggest as we sing this, you do a little inspection of your own heart and say, Lord, I need to surrender all. And you know what? There are some areas that I need to surrender today. Not tomorrow, not next week, next year, next decade. I need to surrender them right now. Today's the day to renew the covenant. You know why? Because this year, I want to be a part of the great things God has. I don't know about you. I want the victory. Anybody who doesn't want victory, raise your hand. No, don't do that. I mentioned gossip, but maybe you're saying, it's another area with me, Pastor. I'm struggling with this area. Well, God is so good, He forgives all sin, no matter what variety it is. And He'll allow us to surrender every bit of every sin we've got. Might be gossip. It might be hanging on and demanding your rights. It might be your anger, a divisive attitude, jealousy, grudges, unforgiveness. Lust could be anything. You know what? God will take it all. You don't need it anyway. Let's make a vow together that we'll not use our mouths or any other part of us to hurt each other. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the privilege that it is to be considered the body of Christ. I don't think we spend enough time in amazement at that fact. But help us to see that as such a holy and a sacred thing that we would not dare to say anything about our brother, even if they've wronged us legitimately. we wouldn't dare spread that with anybody else without going to them and talking to them, because that's what your word instructed. And because we belong to each other, we don't want to hurt you. And so we want to obey what you've commanded. We want to love each other. Lord, I look forward to the victory that you have for this church. And I ask that you would cleanse us of our sin, that you would cut away any of that remaining nature that wants to control us, that wants to work harm in the body. Help us to surrender that this morning and allow you to powerfully be in control of our lives so that we can see this world transformed by the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask this in your name and ask that you would help us to accomplish all of this by the empowerment of your Holy Spirit.